that what they say when I walk by. I've got a little more gray, my steps are slow and long, and the promise you made fades in the moonlight. I see a star, you see the Milky Way. I see one man counting sand, but you see generations. Who but you would ever choose to dream your dream in me? Tell me,
was a man named Abram, who was a descendant of Noah. God told him to move with his wife Sarai, an entire family, away from where they lived. God made a promise, "I will make you into a great nation and bless you, and all of the people on earth will be blessed through you." So Abram and his family left. At one point, they stopped and God told him to look around. "All the land that you see, I will give to you and your children." Then, one night, God took Abram outside. "Look up and count the stars. This is the number of children you will have." But Abram was already 75 years old, and Sarai was way too old to have children. So they decided that Sarai's servant Hagar should have Abram's child. Hagar became pregnant and gave birth to a son named Ishmael. Yet God told Abram again, "You will be the father of many nations." God changed their names to Abraham and Sarah and promised that it would be through Sarah that God's blessing would come. Exactly as God promised, Sarah became pregnant, giving birth to a son named Isaac. When Isaac was still a young boy, God told Abraham to take his son up on a mountain and sacrifice him. Abraham took Isaac, laid him on an altar, and took out his knife to kill him. But an angel stopped Abraham, and God provided a ram to sacrifice in place of Isaac. Years later, Abraham and Sarah died and left everything they owned to Isaac. Isaac married and had twin sons, Jacob and Esau. Esau was Isaac's favorite, and as the oldest, he was set to gain his father's inheritance. But Jacob wanted the inheritance, so he came up with a scheme to trick his father, who was now old and blind, into promising it to him. He dressed in Esau's clothes and put animal skin on his hands, because Esau's hands were very hairy. Confused, Isaac gave his blessing to Jacob and promised him the inheritance instead of Esau. This caused a huge fight, one that almost ended in murder before they went their own ways. Thankfully, they reunited, and God promised to bless Jacob's family. Jacob had 12 sons of his own. And like his father and grandfather before him, Jacob had a favorite son. Little did Jacob know that his favoritism would put his son, Joseph, in danger of being killed by his own brothers.
I know I said that if we really got into the Bible, it would become bigger than life. But I had no idea. Didn't they do an awesome job at that? Well, that's the story. And we're going to be, I'm sticking to it, yes. Actually, I'm sticking in it. It was a little scary there for a few minutes, but we're good. It's exciting that we're working through the story, and it's going to be 30 more weeks. I've never done a series this long, but we're covering really through the whole Bible and starting from Genesis and going to Revelation. And Genesis, the beginning of history, and Revelation. And I understand there were a lot of questions that came up this past week in some of your small groups, and some of them were answered and some of them were not, because their Genesis has lots of questions for us and lots of things to kind of think through and consider. And so I am hoping you're going to keep record of all those. We have the expert who's going to be with us November 10th, and that is Frank Turek. And he's an apologetic expert and scholar, and he'll be sharing with us, and we really are looking forward to what he's going to be sharing. There will be a seminar that he'll be doing on Saturday, and so we'll have lots of time in that. Also, there will be a Q&A time that if you have all those, so I hope you're just kind of keeping record of those, because there are a lot of questions, and don't know that you can get all the answers so quickly. We're going to be talking about the story this morning on chapter 2, and God builds a nation, and what that means for each one of us, and how God wants to work in our own personal lives. And so, this God builds a nation, I will make you into a great nation, I will bless you, I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. We'll talk about exactly what that means for each one. Father, open our hearts today, teach us that we might better understand and know you in Christ's name. Amen. The fact is, as we're seeing, I want you to first look, there's a map here that I can see on the inside of your book. So If you have your storybook and you want to look at that inside picture, this is exactly what I'd like you to kind of draw. See that red line? There's a little man down, you can make a little stick figure if you like, down there at Ur, that's Abraham. And so that's where he was when God called him. And so he was right there at Ur, as you would see. He then journeyed, God called him out of Ur. He journeyed up along the Euphrates River to the top. We'll see, we'll hear a little bit about that. We'll talk about it. And then as he came back down, he ended up in Jerusalem. And so you can kind of put a dot at each of those two places, and that'll give you a little bit of better idea of what we're seeing in this particular journey that Abraham had as well. And some pretty amazing things as far as how God works, and you're going to see more and more. I tell you what, I'm really enjoying both the study as well and some of the things I'm learning and working through, and I really know that all of us at the end of this time are going to have such a better knowledge of God's word and understand then why and how God works as a result. First, we know that God has a plan. Let me say this, no matter what's happening in your life, no matter what's taking place, God has a plan. Would you say that with me? God has a plan, absolutely. Now, when things blow apart in your life, would you just say, God has a plan? Tomorrow, when things don't work the way you thought they should, would you say, God has a plan? Because it never fails. God has a plan. And he has a plan that's customized for your life, just for you. It may feel like, this doesn't feel like a plan. It feels like I'm kind of out of control and I can't really see how things are going to work together. No, bring back to you, God has a plan. And that's what we need to hold on to. Now, there's important, as he spoke to Abraham, it was God has a plan to build a new nation. And so Abraham was a key figure in this. We see that God was going to work through Abram, and that's what his name was before God changed it, Abram. He was going to work through Abram, and he was going to build a new nation. You see, God had a place where he was planning to build that new nation. This was not a mistake. It was not an accident. God was working through all of this, and he had a plan exactly where. Sometimes we question, right? Like, it doesn't feel like this doesn't feel like a plan. Lord, are you still there? I haven't heard from you for a while. It seems like things are not working the way I thought they should. What's taking place? No, God has a place where he's working. God has all of the details in place as he moves his plan forward. There are no accidents. Every detail that's coming together is all part of God. And it's all part of how he's working. And you think, oh, I'm not sure I like this plan. I'm not sure that's, like, this certainly isn't the plan I would have picked. But we've got to come back and rest in him and know God has a plan. He's working. The fact is, and this is not my home, I have another home that he's preparing for me, right? God is the central character to his plan. We are support characters, support in this role, but God is the central character. And so whatever is taking place, sometimes we get that out of focus, right? We think we're the central character in this plan. That's when I have to come back and say, no, God is the central character in this plan. It's all about him, not all about me. Because I'm so self-focused and so self-absorbed, all I can see is me. And then I have to remember, no, this is God. What is God doing? The scripture says, this is how much God loved the world. He gave his son, his one and only son, and this is why, so that no one need to be destroyed. By believing in him, anyone can have a whole and lasting life. God didn't go to all the trouble of sending his son merely to point an accusing finger, telling the world how bad it was. He came to help, to put the world right again. Now, what we've got to remember God designed, as we talked about last week, Adam and Eve in the garden for a relationship. He created Adam and Eve because he desired to have a relationship with them. That relationship was marred by sin. So, all the way through the rest of history is God seeking to restore the relationship. So if you had ever any doubt about what God wants to do in your life, he is seeking to build a relationship with you. He is seeking to restore that walking together, experiencing one-on-one presence with you as he did with Adam. And so he made the supreme sacrifice to make sure we could be able to know that. Now, God has the right people in this plan. He has the right people that he wants to work. And sometimes we feel like, really? Is that really what you're doing, God? I mean, are you sure these people and they're all part of this plan? Are you sure I'm part of this plan? Because so many times we look at things humanly. We look at it from our human perspective. I mean, it seemed like there could have been a much better plan for Jesus to come into the world than to have to be born in a stable. Kind of like really? Like I think there could have been something else. Like maybe if you thought ahead, you could have had like a room or something. Because that's what our brains think, right? But God has a plan, and he works through the plan to fulfill what he wants us to understand and see. He has the right people. And in your human understanding, you discount people. You think certain people, like, I don't know if God could use them. And sometimes we think that of ourselves, I don't know if God could use me because I've disqualified myself by whatever. Let me say, Abraham had a poor family background. You think, really? Yeah. His family worshipped idols. They were a pagan family. You kind of thought they like he had a godly heritage and he kind of no, that's why God called him out of Ur, that which was a whole area where they worshipped idols. He called him out of there and took him to another land. So Abram, his family background had nothing to do with whether or not God could use him. Let me say, it doesn't matter what your background is. It doesn't matter what's behind you. God can use you. And there's an important message that we need to hear. Abram lived in the wrong place. So sometimes we think, well, you know, God could probably use me if it were not here. If I didn't live here, if I lived someplace else, or if I hadn't come through that, if this hadn't been a part of my life, well, God still can use you no matter what. And sometimes, and you've heard me say, consequences of sin will be there, and they're not always erased. Sometimes it seems like we kind of escape that, but there are many times we do not. Those consequences continue to go with us. But what we have to do is say, okay, Lord, how are you going to use that as part of this and moving forward? Because God is always able to use those who are willing to be used by God. You see, Abram was too old. At this point, he was 75, and Sarah was 65. And you think, is there a stage or a place where you can no longer be of value to God? I hear so many times people say, well, I've had my time. It's time for someone else. Well, it may change. The dynamic may change. But it's never time for someone else unless you're not here anymore. Because God's still got a plan. And he's still going to work. And it may be different than you had anticipated, and it may be somewhat different than you even thought. But don't discount God just because you want to discount yourself. You have to realize God is fully capable of doing whatever he might do. You see, Abraham and Sarah had no children, and Sarah was barren, that's what the scripture says, or had not produced any children at all. Now, in this culture, especially having no children was an embarrassment. It was like a shame. And so for Sarah, she carried the shame. In fact, it was so much so that if a husband wanted to divorce his wife because she had no children, that was legal right to divorce her. Just because she had no children, you could divorce her. Or in this culture, especially in Ur, as you're talking about where I showed you on the map, in this culture, if she didn't have a wife or have children, you could find someone else who could have your children. Or you could take another wife of equal value. I don't know why any man would want two wives. Doesn't sound like a great plan to me. I think it would be a disaster waiting to happen. But that was the culture of the time. And helps you to understand a little bit more what was going to take place as we move forward. You see, by faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. So God said, Abram, here's where I want you to go. And he didn't say, where? How long is it going to take me? When will I get there? He said, okay. And he went. Now, there's something significant about that kind of obedience that Abraham demonstrated. And so we'll see how that continues. Because, you see, God had a promise, and he was going to work through it. God had a plan. He had the right people, and he had a promise that he was going to work through. He took Abraham outside and said, look up at the sky and count the stars, if indeed you can count them, because there are billions. Then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. Now, was that possible? Remember, Sarah was barren. She couldn't have children. So immediately, God gives him this promise that as many stars as you see up there, that's how many children you're going to have. And your generations and generations, that's how many you're going to have. And immediately, he's faced with an impossibility. That can't happen. How can that be? Let me say this. Don't ever discount the promises of God because of impossible circumstances. We don't know what God's plan and how he's going to fulfill it. We've got to hold on. We've got to trust him. We've got to believe that God has a plan. He's got the right people, and he is going to fulfill his promise, and he's going to make it happen. You see, God will make the nation great. That was the promise. Not man, but through God. He was going to make the nation great. God was going to work it out. And that's what Abram had to trust. He had to believe that God was going to work through that. You see, as well, God will make Abram's name great, in spite of the fact that he's not understanding at all how this could possibly be, how this could be fulfilled, how this could take place. He has no clue, but he trusts God, because God is the one who's made the promise. God will bless all who bless Abraham and curse the one who curses Abraham. And that's pretty much why we believe very definitely as evangelical believers and those who believe in the word of God and trust it, that we need to be on the side of Israel. Because that's God's nation that he established. And he said that he will bless those who bless them and curse those who curse them. And so there's an importance that still goes on today. And God will bless all the nations of the world through Abraham and the new nation. God will use the new nation to reveal his heart and his plan to win us back. So all the way through, God's plan is to win us back. Let me tell you, God is desperately seeking to save that which is lost. No matter what you're facing, no matter what you go through, God is never trying to shake you. He's trying to draw you closer to him, no matter what you go through. The scripture says the Lord had said to Abram, go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. So he had to leave everything behind, not having any idea what was going to come, not even knowing where he's going to go. And he said, I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you, and I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. You see, God had a plan. That plan is just as real in your life and in my life today. God has a plan for your life. None of us are without wondering, like, what's my life? Does God really have a plan for me? Yes, absolutely. The scripture in Psalm 139 says, he knew every one of my days before one of them came to be. Wow, I love Psalm 139. It's just such a reassurance that God has a great plan. He's working. He wants to work in our lives. Now, the promise was tested. God gave the promise, but it's tested. Let me say this. There's never going to be a promise that you're going to get from God that's not going to be tested, and you're not going to have to personalize and walk through it in one way or another that's going to be challenging. It's reality. It's going to happen. And it's really, the testing is not for God, it's for us. God already knows your heart. He already knows how you're going to do. He already knows where you're going. It's for us to see, and for those around us to see your determination to allow God to work. You see, Abram was 75 and Sarah was 65. God gave him a promise. Now, was that promise fulfilled right away? No. Did Sarah just become pregnant right away? No. They had to do something. God gives you a promise, you need to do something. You need to start putting into practice. Start by faith moving forward. Start believing, because he's given you a promise that he's going to fulfill that and he's going to answer that. The fact is, as we see in them, Abraham and Sarah tried to fulfill it in their own efforts through Hagar producing Ishmael. That was her handmaiden. Sarah came up with the idea and said, I'm barren, I'm not able to produce children, and so if you would sleep with Hagar, you can be able to produce a child, and that must be, he gave the promise to you, so he's going to fulfill it through you, so that's okay. They rationalized a way to fulfill the promise, and instead of saying, wait a minute, if God said he's going to do this, we don't need to try to work it out. Do you ever try to do that? God gives you a promise and you think, I think God needs my help. I think if I would do this, then maybe that'll happen. And maybe if I could do this and this, then God could be free to do this. Like, as if he can't do it without you. Come on. God can do this. He doesn't need your help. He needs your faith. He needs you to believe. He needs you to trust him. But how often, like even in my prayers, I pray, Lord, I think this is a good way that you could bring this to happen. Because I don't know if you thought of that one or not, you know? And I have to remember, no, by faith, Lord, I am believing you're going to do this. I'm trusting you. I'm believing you're going to work. You see, but they did. Here's the consequences. After they did have Isaac, Ishmael and Isaac are fighting, and Sarah says, get rid of them. And so they take Hagar and Ishmael out into the desert and leave them. Ishmael and Isaac are still fighting to this day. The consequences. Ishmael became the father of the Muslims or the Arab nations. Isaac, the father of the Jewish nation. What's happening in the Middle East are consequences of sin back then. You see, all consequences don't disappear. Now, let's understand God still can use and he can still work through, which I'll show you. But there are oftentimes consequences that don't just go away. And so we see that continues to happen. What happened finally, 24 years later, the promise is fulfilled. I mean, can you imagine Sarah saying, at 65, my biological clock is gone. At 89, what clock? I don't even know where I put it anymore, right? I mean, so we're thinking, if the promise was hard at 65 or impossible, how much more impossible is it at 89? But that's when God fulfilled it. And so Abraham was then had Isaac, and we know the supreme test that Abraham and Isaac were put to. He went on Mount Moriah to be able to follow, because God said, take your son and I want you to sacrifice your son. Mount Moriah was among the seven hills, and he went up to sacrifice his son, and Abraham was fully willing to do this. Now, let me say this. The culture Abraham came from, it's a little weird for us. The culture he came from, that's exactly what they did back in Ur. They sacrificed their firstborn. So it was pretty typical for them. Still, God, Abraham saying, how can you fulfill the promise if we sacrifice our son? How can it happen? But he said, you know what? I'm going to trust God, because obedience comes first. And so he was obedient, and he did it. And God said, stop, I have a sacrifice already provided for you. You see, Abraham was willing not this time to try to fulfill it in other ways. He was just going to be obedient. And God had already provided the sacrifice of the ram that he used. Now, let me say this. We know that only somewhere over about 1,000 years later, on this same hill, David and Solomon built the temple. And it was like, wow. And we know in this same location, over 2,000 years later, God sacrificed his son, and there was no other substitute but Christ. And I go, wow, look how God's plan worked. And look how he tested Abraham, but later on had to fulfill that himself in the same place. And you think, God called the place, the Lord will provide. And to this day it is said, on the mountain of the Lord it will be provided. Let me say, no matter what you're facing, God has a promise, and he will provide. You need to have the faith to believe. Now, that's not making anybody else fulfill it. You're not manipulating, trying to do it yourself. You're trusting God to fulfill it. And that's where we need to be in our walk. You see, by faith, the promise was received, because he did. Now, you know Abraham wasn't perfect. This is the great stuff about the Bible. Because you think, if I blow it and I mess up once, then God's going to throw me away. Well, he didn't throw Abraham away. He kept his promise, and he blessed him and made a great nation out of him, even though he messed up. God continues to want to work. Faith is obeying when you don't know where you're going. He didn't know where he was going to go, but he obeyed. Faith is obeying God when you don't know how he can ever fulfill it. So you're saying, okay, I'm going to trust you. Faith is beyond our own strength or energy to fulfill. So I can't do this. I can't do this. I have to trust him. And faith is believing God against all hope. No matter what the world says, no matter what the current philosophy is, if God gives a promise, he's going to fulfill it. And I'm going to trust him. That's where we have to be. Against all hope, Abraham in hope believed, and so became the father of many nations. Just as it had been said to him, so shall your offspring be. Against all hope. Let me say this. I think this is really good stuff. God chooses imperfect people to show himself perfectly through them. Abraham was old. Isaac was insecure. Leah was unattractive. Joseph was a dreamer. Moses stuttered, and Gideon was fearful. Samson was proud. Rahab was immoral. David had an affair. Elijah was suicidal. Jeremiah was depressed. Jonah was disobedient. Naomi was a widow. And Mary, a poor teenage girl. And John the Baptist had some really strange ways. Peter was impulsive, and Martha worried a lot. The Samaritan woman had a number of failed marriages, and Thomas had his doubts. Paul was in poor health, and Timothy was fearful, and the list goes on and on of the people that God would use to tell his story. It may not be who you would expect or who you would choose, but thank God, God chooses. Amen. God is the central character of the story, driving the action and moving the plot forward, all for the purpose of establishing and building a relationship with me. Would you read that with me? God is the central character of the story, driving the action and moving the plot forward, all for the purpose of establishing and building a relationship with me. That's exactly right for each one of us. Let me pray for you. Father, what an incredible promise that you give to us. How often we, in our weakness, fail to see your promises. How often we try to work them out and engineer them in our own efforts. But Lord, we've come to trust you and to believe what you want to do. There are those that are here this morning that would say, I don't know how God's going to do this one. But I'm trusting you for what you want to accomplish. Maybe there's a promise in your life and you're struggling and you're trying to figure out how on earth can God ever do this. But you want to stand this morning and say, I want to hold on to that promise and I am trusting God and I'm going to be believing and I want your prayers that I can be able to hold on even though it seems impossible. And you'd stand right where you are. There's a promise you're trusting God for. I'm standing with you this morning, I have to tell you, because there are promises in my life that I'm believing God for. I don't see anything that's going to give me an indication that it's going to happen. In fact, the world would say it's impossible, but I'm believing God this morning. And you want to join me and just say, yes, I am believing God for something in my life, believing that God can be able to do it. Seems impossible, but I'm trusting him for it this morning. You want to just stand right where you are. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Father, thank you for each one that is standing and trusting your promises this morning. Lord, there's something impossible in every one of our lives, and it seems impossible that it just couldn't happen. But Lord, this morning we are trusting you for the impossible. We're believing. We're not going to be dissuaded and we're not going to be pulled off course by the circumstances of this world or what is happening around us. We're going to be leaning on you and trusting your promises because you told us. So you have a plan, you have the right people, and you have the promise that you want to fulfill. Help each one that is standing and acknowledging that need this morning that more than ever, you would continue to hold them strong, give them the faith to believe and to hold on to what you're going to do for their future. Let's all stand together. Father, go with us. Help us to walk in faith as we get prepared for week 3. In Christ's name, amen. God go with you.